Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I titled the message, All Things Work Together for Good. Everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. He is weak and powerless in the world, and that is precisely the way, the only way, in which he is with us and helps us. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, makes it quite clear that Christ helps us, not by virtue of his omnipotence, but by virtue of his weakness and his suffering. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to pick up our study in verse 23, but let's begin in verse 22. Paul the Apostle writes, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, I want you to notice something this morning. Not only does nature groan, but the believer is in harmony with nature. Now, I know that this verse is kind of a hard verse to swallow for those who have the crazy idea that the mark of a true Christian is a person who's continually smiling regardless of the issues they're dealing with and going through. We know that's not true. We know that it's hard. The fact of the matter is we groan within these bodies. The reason we groan is because every one of us have experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. You and I, every time we gather together and worship and study the Word, guess what happens, church? We get just a little taste of the glory to come. It's so neat to be able to come in here to service and leave your bills, the drama, the trials, and everything outside these doors, isn't it? To come in here and just worship our God, man, the creator of the universe, the one who's delivering us and will continue to deliver us until the day he takes us home. We've tasted of the blessings of heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what makes us want to see the Lord. It makes us want to get our new body. I'm ready to trade this baby in. Paint's starting to peel. Amen. I'm ready for a brand new body, man. This is what makes us want to live with him and serve him forever. Look what verse 24 says. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? What's the definition of faith? Well, the biblical definition is found in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul says we were saved in this hope. You know what it speaks of? It speaks of the work Christ did for us on the cross. It speaks of now our faith is in him and not in a thing or an individual or anything else. Our faith is totally in him. But that's not all it speaks of. Are you ready for this one? You and I, Christian, have a redeemed body coming in the future. We got a brand new body, a redeemed body coming. This is the hope we have. We were saved with this hope that we're going to get together, man, that we have a brand new body coming. You see, that's why we're waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? It's the redemption of the body when Christ returns. Jesus' return is the climax to the adoption that took place when you and I first got saved, when we gave our lives to Jesus, and when the Spirit of adoption gave us an adult standing in God's family. He gave us an adult standing, man, in God's family. When Jesus returns, guess what's going to happen? You and I, church, at that moment are going to enter into our full inheritance. Our full inheritance. Don't tell me that you're poor. You are rich in Christ, man. You have more riches than this world could ever give you. Our full inheritance. You know, it blows me away. Here people, they get, you know, I've heard people tell me, Rick, you talk too much about Jesus coming back. Well, you know what? Read the Bible. Because you're going to find that at least a third of the New Testament is in reference to his return. Isn't that our hope? I want to get, how many of you want to stay here and go through 7 years of hell? I didn't think so. Look at verse 25. Paul says, but if we hope for what we do not see, notice, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, man. I love that. Again, faith, hope, love. They're vital parts of the believer's life. There would be no hope if everything was seen. But you know what? One day, hope will pass away. In fact, faith and hope will pass away in the glory which shall be revealed in us, and only love will abide forever. Love, man. Unconditional love. This is the hope that Paul is talking about here. In writing to his young son in the faith, Titus, there's Timothy and Titus. He had two disciples, man, that he was winging up to take over the ministry. Titus 2:13 says, that blessed hope, here it is, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 weeks before the Apostle Paul would have his head cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was writing Timothy, and he told Timothy, you know what? This is our hope. Jesus is coming for those who love his appearing, man. For us who are looking for him. We're looking. Now, it doesn't mean we're like this, stuck up, you know, and not doing nothing. It means we're living our lives, but we're consciously looking for his return. Now, even though we do get frustrated at times, does anybody ever get frustrated in here? 12 people. Guys, man, it's like, even though we do get frustrated at times, we shouldn't get frustrated as we see and experience suffering and pain in this world. We know that this temporary suffering will one day, church, give way to eternal glory. This life will be over for us, and eternity will begin, and guess what? There is no end. There's no death, there's no weeping, no suffering, no pain. None of that no more. It's going to be awesome, man. You know what else is pretty cool? None of us will even remember this life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We won't even remember none of this life. This is a point Paul's making. He's saying, you know what? Don't let it drag you down. Look up. Look up, because you're not even going to remember this. You're letting it rip you off of the joy of your salvation. That's what we do. We know, as James 4, verse 13 and 15 says, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, and we'll make a profit. He says, whereas you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short time, vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, here it is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. In other words, our focus should be on the Lord and who he is. That's our priority. Oswald Chambers says, God does not tell us what he is going to do. He reveals to us who he is. I like that. He's not going to tell you what he's going to do. He's not going to tell me. He is going to reveal to you and me who he is. I am Almighty God, the creator of the universe. Is anything too hard for me? I can do anything I want, and I've got the best in mind for you, and I'm working out my plan and my purpose in your life right now for eternity in mind. That's what he's doing. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all, but I trust him. He's my God. Look at verse 26. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Many times we don't know how we should pray. But you see, that's when the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groaning that can't be uttered. Church, we need to understand this morning, God is very concerned about the trials we go through. And in the midst of that trial, he is working out his plan and his purpose. He's working out his best for us. Well, Rick, I don't think it's his best. It doesn't matter what we think. The Bible is clear. He is working out his best for us. Do we trust him? Do we really trust him? I love the way Oswald Chambers put it. He said, God is never in a panic. Nothing can be done that he is not absolute master of. Did you guys hear that? Nothing can be done that he is not absolute master of. He knows what he's doing. And no one in earth or in heaven can shut a door he has opened or open a door he has shut. God alters the inevitable when we get in touch with him. He changes, man. He changes us. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he groaned when he saw what sin was doing to mankind. Remember there in John chapter 11 when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? It says in John 11 verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her, Mary was Lazarus' sister. When he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. John 11, 35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, and I think many of us have said this too, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Couldn't Jesus have stopped this? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself. Notice the humanity side of Jesus. Same weakness and sufferings with us, man. Experiencing the same things we do. Came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus groaned. He wept. You see, today the Holy Spirit groans with us. The Holy Spirit, church, feels our burdens, our weaknesses, and our suffering. But the Spirit also prays for us in his groaning so that you and I might be led in the will of God. You see, if we would be honest with each other and God, we would have to admit we don't always know the will of God. Do you always know the will of God? I mean, there's times I'll pray for it. I don't know if it's God's will, but it's amazing that when we go through these times of weaknesses and sufferings, that's when the Holy Spirit, whom you're sealed with, takes over and begins to intercess and groan to God for us for this one reason, that you and I won't get ticked at God and walk away from him, but that we will be led into the will of God. Okay, God, what's your will in this? What's your will? We don't always know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes so that we might live in the will of God in spite of our suffering and what we're dealing with. That's why we shouldn't faint in times of suffering and trial. Why? Because we know that God is at work in the world, and we know that he has a great plan in this. I don't see it. When we get to eternity, we will. I don't know why things happen. I don't know why we have to go through this, but he does. You see, God has two purposes in that plan. Everything falls back. Unless you did something that you're reaping what you sowed, God has two purposes in what you deal with and go through. You ready for this? The first one is for our good. And the second one, church, is for his glory. It's for our good and it's for his glory. I mean, many times we're praying about a career. We're praying about a relationship or maybe purchasing a house, maybe getting another car, whatever the deal is. And we're praying about it. We're seeking the Lord. And many times God doesn't open up the door. And we get what? We get frustrated. We get mad. Come on, man. We're in church. I get uptight with God. It's like, God, what's up here? Why? I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing's happened. Has anybody ever been in that place? You're praying and praying and it's like nothing's going on? Paul here in the Bible says that God's behind the scenes working it out. Don't give up. He's working it out. You see, here's the deal. What if that direction you wanted to go in that career that you want so badly, what if you went in that direction and it all blew up in your face down the road? You see, God knows that. That's why God will shut the doors. Don't kick doors open. Don't kick any doors open. If he shuts them, it's because he's going to have you keep knocking. If you're looking for a job, keep looking. But Rick, I've been to 20 already. Well, it might be the 33rd one. God's going to say, all right, now you hit the right door. Now I'm going to bless you for your faithfulness and your continuance. And you're going to go, all right, man, where were you all my life? Been here all along waiting for you. Ultimately, God will make us like Jesus Christ. And you know what? It started in eternity past when he chose you and I, Christian, in Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 6 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us, you ready for this? To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. There's our standing, church. He chose us, man. Now, I'm sure there have been times when you've gone to God in prayer and you genuinely didn't know what to pray for. I mean, the words just wouldn't come because you were so upset. You were so distraught. You were so hurt. All you could do was just go to him and say, Father, help. I need help. There's no one that can help me but you, God. Please help me. We've all been there. The scripture says that there's weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His answer will come. We have to wait on it, man. You couldn't ask anything because you didn't know what to ask for. Well, what Paul's bringing out here, it is exactly at times like this that the Spirit helps in our weakness. Look at verse 27. He says, now he, the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now you're thinking, well, saints, you know, that's a religion and they have saints. No, he's talking about you, Christian. No, oh, I'm not a saint. You don't hang out with me. Praise God, I don't hang out with you. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith said. You're either a saint or you ain't. I want to be the ain't with the S on it, saint. That's who we are, man. How many times have we gone to God in prayer and said, Lord, I want you to do it this way? I mean, well, that's the way I usually do it. And I usually don't get the answer the way I prayed for it. But man, it's awesome when you go to the Lord and you just empty out and you say, Lord, I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to say. But Lord, I'm coming to you as your child, and I want your will to be done. I have people all the time come to me and say, hey, Rick, pray for this particular job, this career. Hey, you know what? There's this lady I've been seeing. Pray that she's the one. I said, man, I ain't going to pray that at all. I'm going to pray for God's will because he knows the future, right? and I put my future in his hands. As bad as I want something, more than that, I want God's will. Because, man, I have been out of God's will enough to know I don't need to be out of God's will. Amen? I want to know what he has for me. Well, when you get to that place, that's when the Holy Spirit says, all right, buckle up, baby. Put that seatbelt on, man. Get ready. And he begins to make intercession for us according to the will of God. I love that. Chuck Swindoll nailed it when he said, God's calling the shots. He's running the show. Either he's in full control or he left the throne, man. God has never left the throne. The only time I see that he is going to leave the throne is when the lamb that was slaughtered from the foundation of the earth walks in and takes that scroll that no one could take there in Revelation so that he can open up that seven seals. No one was worthy in heaven or earth. That's when God is going to get up off the throne. Jesus is going to sit on the throne and he's going to deal with people that have rejected him. And he's also going to be sat at the white throne judgment. And he's not going to say, why did you shoot that person? Why did you rip that people off? Why did you do this or that? He's not going to say none of that. Jesus is going to say, what did you do with the gift of me that I did for you on the cross? Grace, love. God has a purpose in what he allows. God has a purpose in what he does in our lives. Man, I'm learning this. I'm still under construction, man. I'm still learning this. Look at verse 28. And we know that some things work together for good. What? Wait a minute. And we know that most things work together. What? Come on, church. Bible scholars, that's what you guys are. Look at this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Come on, man. I looked that word all from the original Greek translation to our English. Guess what it says? You guys are good, man. You guys all get up here and take turns. Dr. R.A. Torrey was a great man of God. But man, he was greatly abused and misunderstood as he knew the meaning of this verse, verse 28. He called it a soft pillow for a tired heart. I like that. Verse 28, all things work together for good. We know the whole creation is groaning, but we also know something else. Church, we know all things are working together for good, even in the midst of groaning. All creation and us, we're groaning. Oh, man, Lord. The words we know is used 5 times in Romans, and the word know by itself is used 13 times in Romans. It refers to the common knowledge that you and I have as Christians. That which the Holy Spirit is making real to us. It's from studying through the Word, verse by verse, going through the Word. Hopefully, when you leave the sanctuary after a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, you're energized, you're fired up, you're reassured of your salvation. You're ready to go out and do some serious damage in the kingdom of hell for the glory of God. You're a man and a woman on a mission, man, to reach as many lost for Christ as we can with whatever time we have left. Until he takes us home. The Holy Spirit making it real to us. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You see, Paul's talking about the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can make real to our hearts. He's not talking about what 1 Corinthians 8:1 is talking about, and that's human knowledge. Human knowledge is what puffs up. Charles Spurgeon used to say, I don't need anybody to tell me how honey tastes. I know. And I can say that I know God loves me. I don't need to argue that point. I know it. You got to know these things, Christian. You have to know them. You see, to those of us who love God, guess what? It's our badge of honor, man. It's the believer's badge of honor because we know that we love God. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, the Jew, nor uncircumcision, the Gentile, avails anything. The law, grace, but faith working through love." Love. Love is the mark of a real Christian. I love the way the Apostle John put it in 1 John 4, verses 10 to 16. Listen to what he says. "And this is love, not that we loved God." If you're like me, BC, before Christ, I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for the next fix, man. I was looking for the next club. I was looking for the next bar. I was looking for a bunch of stuff. I'm lucky to be alive. I'm blessed to be alive. I wasn't looking for God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, that's you, church. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You guys have heard me say this many times. We're family here. This family is forever. Our earthly physical family is for only a short time on this earth. This one's forever. We need to love each other, man. He goes on, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." This is if we love one another. "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Remember, John was there. He was one of the 12 disciples. In his gospel, he says, "Hey, look, we've seen, we've touched, we've handled the Son of God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us." God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Let me say this. You will have trouble believing that God loves you, and you will have a really, really tough time loving God if you are harboring hatred in your heart for another believer. That's just the way it is. You're going to have a tough time believing God loves you. And you're really going to have a tough time loving God if there's hatred there, man. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." When I found out that God would love me, in spite of my past, my background, that He really, really loves me, when someone told me that, I said, "You're a liar. God don't love me. Look what I've been through in my life. There's not, He don't love me." Oh, yes, He does. Prove it. He proved it 2,000 years ago. He sent His only child. Would you give up your only child to die for the world? No. He sent His only son to die for you, Rick, so you could go to heaven and be with Him. Show me where it says that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Took me straight to John 3:16, man. For God so loved the world. He loves you that much. You see, that's why we're here. Because I love Him, man. I want to be with Him for eternity. I can't wait to see those that have gone on before us. I love the way Peter said it in 1 Peter 1:8. He said, "Whom having not seen, has any of us seen God?" I mean, literally seen God stand right here in front of us. He said, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You see, what will bring joy and peace and contentment and excitement into your life, you ready for this, church? Is a genuine, sincere love for God and for other believers. For other believers, man. Guys, it comes down to this. You and I as Christians can agree to disagree as long as it's not something that's biblical and moral. That the word makes clear, and we have to agree on that. Amen? Paul says all things. Good, bad, bright, dark, sweet, bitter, easy, hard, happy, sad, prosperity, in poverty, health, sickness, in the calm, in the storm, in comfort, and in suffering. Anything in life and in death. All things are working together for good. You know what that means? It means God is working all things. It means there are no accidents with God. Who's got time to go through all those things, man? I thank God he's covering. Remember when Joseph could look back over his life? A life that had been filled with what? Disappointments and sufferings? Look at, here's a 17-year-old young man with a bright future ahead of him. And his own brothers dropped a dime on him, man. Put the hit on him. Sold him off. Ended up in Egypt, serving Potiphar and his wife. His wife wanted to go to bed with him. And because he refused and took a stand for God, she falsely accused him and he was sent to the slammer, the joint, man, the prison. Spent 2 years in prison. It says through all that, because his heart was right with God, that God blessed him and caused everything that he did to prosper. Look what he was going through. I'd be saying, hey, God, what's up, man? Where are you at? I'd be getting mad. I'd be getting bitter. Amen? Come on. Let me see the human side of you guys. Yet he could say to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, who, by the way, his brothers were the one that were responsible for everything he went through. He could say to them, hey, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, when all this was going through the course of Joseph's life, he could have gotten bitter or he could have gotten better. He could look at it and think God was punishing him and wondering what in the heck was going on. Or he could have just trusted God and continued with his life because God was working out his purpose and his plan. Who would have thought that Joseph going through all that would have ended up the second person ruling the world under Pharaoh? Who would have thought, man? Christian, your suffering, your weaknesses, your burdens, hang tough. Fight the good fight of faith. It is a good fight, as Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4. I'm confident that when we look back over our lives one day, we're going to say, amazing. Everything worked out for good, man. It was all for God's glory. I believe every one of us are going to say that. Job could say in Job 13, 15, tell me if you could say this morning. Listen to how radical Job was in his faith to God. He said, though he slay me, though God kills me, yet will I trust him. Can you say that this morning? Erwin Lutzer said, God's investment in us is so great, he could not possibly abandon us. I love that, man. Church, this is the kind of faith in God that I'm talking about and what we need. Whatever comes, hell or high water, Lord, I'm trusting you by faith because I know you're working out a plan. I'm not you. Your ways and your thoughts are much higher than my ways and thoughts. That's what your word says. I know that. I understand that. I'm trusting you. I don't like it, but I'm trusting you because I know you're working out your glory and you're working out your purpose in me. We know that he's going to make all things work out for good because God is the one who's motivating it. God is the one who's energizing it. He's energizing it. Notice that all things are working together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Who are these called? Well, the called ones are those who have not only received the invitation, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. They've accepted it. That's you and I. And we're born from above. They know through experience the love of God. In the midst of what we've gone through, we've experienced the love of God and the love of the family. How can you get past that? We've experienced that. Thomas Watson said, when God calls a man, he doesn't repent of it. It's not like he called Rick and all of a sudden he goes, oh man, what did I do? I shouldn't have called the dude. Look, guy's an idiot. When God calls a man, he doesn't repent of it. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another. Or as princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. This is the blessedness of a saint. His condition admits no alternation. God's call is founded upon his decree, and his decree is immutable. Acts of grace cannot be reversed. God blots out his people's sins, but not their names. You guys get that this morning? God predetermined that one day every one of us Christians would be like his son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. How can you make this stinking wretched flesh like your son, Lord? Well, we're under construction. He's doing it every day. Every day that we make mistakes, we fall on our face and we acknowledge him and say, man, God, forgive me. And we wipe the dirt off, get back up and go the course again. Sometimes we have to do it 50 times a day. But 50 times a day, God's saying, come on, son, you can do it. Come on, you can do it, man. Predestination applies only to those who are saved. Predestination. Now, I don't want to get into the philosophy and the theology of Calvinism, once saved, always saved, Arminianism, you got to work out your salvation daily. I don't want to get into all that. I know predestination and elect are what those who say that once you're saved, you're always saved, you can live however you want. I don't see that in Scripture. Sin always comes with a price and a consequence. But what I do see is that predestination only applies to those who are saved, because, church, I'm going to challenge you. Read through your word and show me where we are taught that God ever predestinates someone to hell. You're not going to find it, man. You're not going to find it. If people are condemned, it's because of their refusal to surrender to the Lord and give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. People want to come up with all this theological debate on predestination. Who was it? John Wesley? I can't remember who it was. Ironside. One of them said, well, we're not going to go around everybody while they're sitting here and lift up the back of their shirt and see if it has a P on it for predestination. I'm going to make it very simple so you can understand what predestination is. You ready for this? It's like you come up and you stand before the gate of heaven. And it says on the gate, whosoever will. And you sit there and you think a minute and go, let's see, heaven or the lake of fire? Let me pray about this. Yeah, right, huh? Whosoever will. And you go, I will. Notice you're making the decision. And you walk through the gate into heaven. And you look back. And you notice up over the arch of the gate, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's predestination. We have our part in that. You're probably thinking, okay, how do I know, Rick, if I'm predestined to go to heaven? How do I know if I'm one of the called, the chosen, the elect? Did you give your life to Jesus? Repent of your sins? Yes. Your name's written in heaven? You're the elect, you're chosen, you're the called, you're predestined for heaven. Well, how do I know if I'm going to hell? Have you given your life to Jesus? No. You haven't repented of your sin? No. Boot, scoot, salute, baby. You got to give your life to Jesus. You see, God is looking for everyone to go to heaven. But because we are free moral agents, I love this about God. He lets us choose. Do we want to live for Him now and go to heaven and be with Him forever? Or do we want to do our own thing for the short time we have on this earth? He'll let us choose, man. But then we pay the consequences if we choose to not live for Him. Jesus said in John 3:18, verse 21, "He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe," here it is condemned already, "because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And here's the condemnation: that light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness, their evil deeds, rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds would be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. That's us, man. And his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, those whom he chose, he called. And when they responded to his call, he justified them. And you ready for this one? This is a biggie. It's a heavy. He also glorified them. Wait a minute, Rick. What does that mean? Well, it means as believers, you and I, church, have already been glorified in Christ. And the revelation of this glory causes us to wait for the coming of the Lord. So when you think about that, how then can we as Christians ever be discouraged? How can we be frustrated when you and I already share in the glory of God? Our suffering today only guarantees that much more glory when Christ returns. The more God can entrust you with suffering, and he sees you're hanging tough. Yeah, you're slipping here and there a little bit, but you're hanging tough. Man, the more glory you are going to receive when he returns. Guys, he's got a plan, man. He's working it out here because life's so short. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 disciples out? It says in Luke 10, verse 17, 20, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Man, Lord, dude, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Man, we're casting out demons like jelly beans, man. Jesus, you wouldn't believe it, man. It's awesome. Jesus wanted to get their perspective right. It ain't all about the works and that kind of thing. He said, "Look, I saw their homeboy, Satan. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw the head honcho fall like lightning from heaven." He said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample over the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather," here it is, you ready? "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Man, we're going to heaven. This is all going to be over one day. We're not going to have to deal with this anymore. Paul describes three groups of people that are in the world today. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 24. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called," that's us, "both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles coming together in faith in Jesus Christ, forming" what? "The church, the body of Christ, the great mystery of the New Testament that the Old Testament prophets didn't know about. Coming together and forming the church. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, the Jews trusted in religion. They trusted in rite and in ritual. So to them, the cross was what? Stumbling block. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they trusted in philosophy and they got all caught up in this human knowledge and wisdom. "Oh, I know more than you, wimp." To them, the cross was foolishness. They couldn't understand. What's cross? Here you got a condemned criminal died on a cross. What's that got to do with me? or anything. It was foolishness. But the called are a group of both Jews and Greeks who are chosen not because of their religion or their wisdom. Listen to me, church. But because God called them. To us, the cross is what? The power of God to salvation, man. We are the ones who heard God's call. Now, this doesn't change the fact that whosoever will may still come. It doesn't change the fact that whoever believes can still become those that are the called. But the bottom line is, do they want to? Will they? Will they give their lives to Jesus? Henry W. Beecher put it this way, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever won't. That's what it comes down to. Either you will or you won't. If you will, God knew that. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that you'd be one that would accept him. Guess what? He predestined you from the foundation of the world. If you were the one that was going to reject him all your life, God knew that. It wasn't that you were predestined to hell, but he knew you weren't going to be predestined to heaven because he knew in the course of your life, you would never give your life to him and you'd be eternally condemned. He knew that. It's all in God's providential care. Providence means he knows the future. That's why we want him to lead us. That's why we want to be in his will. I don't want to do my own thing and end up falling on my face. Does anybody ever want to do that? I want his best, man. You want his best. And the only way we can know his best is to study the word and to know his will for us in our lives and our families. That's all we can do. God's purpose is going to be carried out. And he has the wisdom and the power, church, to carry it out. And let me say this. Whatever God does is right. Because number one, he's a just God. And number two, he is an extremely loving God. He loves us, man. He'll wait as long as it takes to get you into his kingdom. But here's the problem. One day, your time is going to run out. And when you breathe your last, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness of your sin, it's too late. You will close your eyes on this earth, instantly open them up, and you'll be in eternity with no end. You'll either be in heaven because you gave your life to Christ, or you'll be in hell. And here's the bad thing about those in hell. If we could take a microphone right now and go down and interview them, you know how many sat in church and heard the word of God and decided, man, I'll just put it off till later. I'll do it later. For them, later never came. They don't get a second chance. They can't come back and say, God, please, please, one more chance, God, please. God says you had your time while you were on the earth. You decided to live the life the way you wanted to live it, and I let you. I let you do it. It'll be over. You see, God is giving two special bodies for eternity. One, he's given us a body suited for the environment in heaven that will last eternity. It's not going to get old and wear out like this. You're not going to have to go hit the double nickels to pump it up just for gravity to pull it back down. That'll never happen. You're going to look like a fox in number 10 your whole eternal life. Every one of you guys. Man, I wish you could see what I see up here, man. Desperately need you, Lord. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't throw any rocks, man. Come on, I'm just kidding with you guys. I love you all, man. And he's got another body suited for the environment of the lake of fire for eternity. In fact, he referred to it as where the worm dies not. It won't be consumed by the fire. It'd be like standing in that lava that comes out of the volcanoes and just floating in it and going under it and going up and down and up and feeling the full brunt of that torture but not being consumed to never, ever, 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 ever be able to come out of it. If that doesn't scare you into the kingdom of heaven, nothing will. Nothing will. It's just going to take a full-on miracle of God to get you saved and get you right. And he can do that. Jonathan Edwards said, all revolutions from the beginning of the world to the end of it are but the various parts of the same scheme, all conspiring to bring to pass that great event which the great creator and governor of the world has ultimately in view. It's to be with him, to reign with him forever.